But you have to remember that when Jesus teaches this prayer and his disciples hear him, they know exactly what he's doing, because the word is not some word he brought from heaven. It's a word that will be common amongst the language of the people, so they understood it. Although I will confess to you that I do believe that one of the reasons why he kind of spends time with them and working with them through stuff is because I don't believe that there was anyone who used the word at the beginning of sentences and statements. You know what I'm saying? Because as a rule, it always follows something. So in the Old Testament, which is what they would have been familiar with, call and response. So God said, boom, and they responded, amen. In this case, God himself is speaking. So he doesn't wait for their response. He confirms what he's going to do. So it's not a bad, confirmation is not a problem. But if you don't understand what the word, you know, actually means, that would be the problem. No, it's the same. It's the same. All he's saying there is that I am the embodiment of everything that I have said. Point being, you can count on this. That's what he's saying. Yep. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, your voice is so soft. I need you to talk to me like you're talking to Bam.
I said.
Actually, what it does, and it's a good question, what it does is it makes, it literally seals who it is you're depending on, you know what I'm saying? So it would be like saying, in essence, like we talked about here tonight, I know that you are the embodiment of all these things. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, in him are all the promises of God, they're yea and amen, okay? So then you're asking these things in his name, and it doesn't affect this at all. It doesn't change it at all. All it does is it says, I recognize who you are and what you've done. That's the issue. The name of Jesus works in our favor because what it does is it gives us access to the Father. That's the reason why we use his name. And that's important. We are the children of God, we are, but we have to remember that we're still human, we still, you know, got this. And what Jesus' name does is it sets us up to go into the presence of God. And we honor him. It would actually be a part of the reverence piece too. Hallowed be thy name. So the idea is that as we lay ourselves before and we call his name, you know, in Jesus' name, we're literally reverencing him and giving his proper place. Yep. Very important. Very good. Anyone else? What's that? No. No. See, again, we don't pray in rote. It's not like, okay, my daddy prayed this way, so I'm gonna pray this way too. My mama prayed this way. That's not what this is about. The idea is, you don't even have to do the prayer in this order. Your own personal prayer. It doesn't have to be in that order. You understand? But what he's saying is that whatever you pray, keep in mind that this is what God is listening for. And so at any juncture, right? So Peter says, Lord, save me. He had no time. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know what I mean? And what's interesting also is that if you check the record of the Gospels, at least, you don't find one time where they actually repeat this prayer again. They don't. Because they understood that what he was doing was laying out a pattern or a model for them. And then as you're going along, you know, look, you do what you got to do in light of where you are. Yep. And it's not irreverent when when you're going through whatever you're going through. Part of the issue that we face is that we tend to not do it because we sometimes we're in a certain place and, you know, in our hearts and our minds, and we just kind of struggle with, you know, what we're going to say and all the thing. Well, this prayer is given for that as well, because the idea is, keep in mind, God is your Father. You're not talking to a judge now. Judgment has passed. You understand? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's done. I'm talking to my Father. Now, of course, you know, some of us have bad relationships with our Father and our earthly fathers, and we have a tendency to kind of translate some of that over into this whole relationship with God. It's not the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. God of the Bible, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, does not abandon, abuse, or abort his children. Yes, ma'am. I depend on you, that the root of the word that they're translating is amen. It's amen. Yep. And again, it is, I am dependent on you. I find you dependable. That's why I've come to you in the first place. And I lay it all down at your feet. All of it. In fact, not just all of it, but all of me. Which is where he's going. Which is why you need to come to church in March. You need to be in church every Sunday in March. And then you need to be in church every Wednesday. And then we'll have a little conference. You need to be there as many nights as you can. Because first, he calls us to bring all of our cares to him. But cares are only the beginning. What he wants is for us to bring ourselves. Yes, ma'am.
So the confidence we have in the pain of the soul. So I try to get satisfied with the spirit. So we ask for this that.
We have to, okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's the deal. All of this here is a setup. It's a setup for him to get from us what he really wants. which is you. Yeah. Look, in the Old Testament, God displayed his power, boy. When he got ready to bring Israel out, I mean, he did some stuff. But every time I read that story, two things always get me. The first thing is, everyone that went into Egypt under Joseph's quote-unquote authority, everyone that showed up in Egypt while Joseph was second in command, every last one of them, all of them knew that Egypt was not their home. They all knew it. All of them. Everybody that walked in the land, when they got into Goshen, everybody in there understood. In fact, Joseph said to them, take my body out of here when you leave. Right? Take my body out of here. They all knew that they were not to make Egypt their home. They knew that. And not one time, not once, do you read anywhere that any one of them, and where's my mother, nary one of them people, not one time do you read that they organize a back to Canaan campaign. They got comfortable in the wrong place. Have mercy. There was enough time for them from the time that Joseph brought them in to the time that Joseph died, because all their trouble started after Joseph died. Right? And then the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, he died. There was time for them to say, you know what? Wait a minute. And the famine had lifted by then. Famine was gone. And not one time did any one of them say, you know what? We don't belong here. Let's organize our back to Canaan movement and get on out of here and pack this stuff up and go on back to the land. Not one of them did, not one. The second thing that always gets my attention, and I know that the answer to the second question is actually connected to the first, and that is, my first question is, why didn't they move? Why didn't they go back? Second question is this. Why does God take so much time to bring them out? I mean, 400. You know, now, of course, we understand that Genesis 15 said this was going to happen, the whole thing. We understand he knew it, you know, the whole thing. We got that. But here's the deal. God had to create within them a desire, a greater desire to get out of Egypt than there was to stay. And it took them all that time to get them, because they were flourishing. If you read the text of Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, they are flourishing in Egypt. But the closing chapters of Genesis, chapter 48, 49, 50, when they are flourishing in Egypt, and they allowed themselves to become comfortable where they didn't belong. And God did what he did to create within them a sense of distaste for their comfort zone, to bring them up out of there and back to the place where they belong. Now, what's interesting is the whole time they're down there, God could have brought them out. But he wanted them to want to get out. And it is in that issue that they got a problem. But when he shows up, all of them ready now. Because life has changed for them in Egypt. It is no longer acceptable. They're no longer received well. They're no longer viewed. Now they are slaves. And all of that, because, and then when he gets them out, he brings them to this place and he says to them, I want you. After all you've seen, I did all of that because I want you. That's what the whole book of Leviticus is written for. All 27 chapters, that's what it's there for. Because I want you. Have mercy. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for these, your people, and I pray your blessing upon us on tonight. I ask that you would be mindful to do a work in the hearts of those who are present, and that you would do it for your glory and honor, your praise. We love and appreciate you. We give you glory, and we ask you now to do the work that brings honor to your name in all of us. And God, we pray that you shake up our comfort zones if we have them and bring us to the place where we bend our knee before you and humble ourselves before your presence. We're sorry for our failures and sorry for how we've treated you. And we ask you to forgive us as we have forgiven others. Work in us for your glory. We'll be careful to give you the praise. I pray now that you would provide jobs and opportunities to these, your children, your people, that we might be better equipped to do the work that you've assigned us to do. But in the meantime, we worship you, we love you, we appreciate you, we adore you, and we thank you. Protect us now as we go, in Jesus' name, amen. I love you all, and I thank you so much.